Lean hard on Him, O tested soul. On Him thy cares and burdens roll. Our God still lives and has control. He will not fail you now. Words of that song speak to me about someone who's been through a battle or two. And they found that there's a place by Him where you can find rest and comfort. I desire your prayers. I want the Lord to bless our moments together here this morning. I'd like to start reading a couple little phrases, and we've referenced some of this in the past. But this morning I want us to consider what it means. And it's going to be really a requirement for each one of us to really understand and know the essence of God. And that's to have His light fully illuminating me. Not just externally, but internally. Start off with this little poem. I do not remember who the author is, and I'm sorry I can't give proper credit for that. But the little poem or saying is $3 worth of God. You may have heard this before. Sir, I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a rebirth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy about $3 worth of God, please. I'm afraid many people live their lives like that. Just enough to make me feel warm. Just enough to know that I know that God exists. See, we can be amongst and in a setting where the Spirit of God moves. And we can feel the warmth of that, and we can feel that's wonderful. I know that there was something there. But what about having God in you? Not just an external feeling and presence, but having it in you, coming out. I have a book at home, a very simple title. The title is Story. And it's a little bit of a unique expression and explanation of a man's journey in finding a close relationship with God. He's a poet and a storyteller. And throughout the book, he'll give a little poem, a little saying through the book that if you will take the time to really read what he's saying, you can tell there's some real depth there. Something that the Lord has visited this man or helped him to see something. So here is one of them. And it is titled Light. I lick at the light, and it soothes the burning rage of my tongue. But when it enters my heart, it sets all of me on fire. I'll read that again. Think of what is being said. I lick at the light, and it soothes the burning rage of my tongue. In other words, I get just a little. But when it enters my heart, it sets all of me on fire. And then in this same book, there is a writing someone found scratched on the walls of a concentration camp, Nazi concentration camp. And you've heard me reference this before, I know. But the individual who was in this cell or whatever, this concentration camp. Now, if you know anything about the Nazis' concentration camps, you know that that was not a pleasant place. You know, if you've read anything about it at all, you know what took place there. Absolute hopelessness. If you were going to survive, those who did survive the Holocaust, those who did come out on the other side and lived through it, they were changed. They were marked. There's all kinds of thoughts and ideas and reasons of why people would think that it could happen, the thing like the Holocaust could happen. And some of it, you might say, is scripturally based. However, if you went through something like that and came out the other side, you were a survivor. So here's something that was scratched by either rock, broken glass, whatever, on the concrete wall. I believe in the sun, even though it doesn't shine. I believe in love, even when it isn't shown. I believe in God, even when He does not speak. Have you ever been in a place like that? Whereas you go through life, and you know there is God. And you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you don't really feel like you get an answer to your prayer. Sometimes it feels like heaven's brass or glass, and you can't punch through. Do you quit believing in God? Do you stop because the answer that you want doesn't come? Do you quit praying? Do you quit asking? Or do you ask the Lord at some point to maybe change the direction to the one that Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." That's what the Lord wants every one of us to come to, is a place where we can say, all of these things that I have in my mind, all the things that I look for, all of the things that I want, are like $3 worth of God. Enough to make me feel good, enough to make me warm and fuzzy, like a cup of warm milk, like a little nap in the sunshine, to know that He's there, but to really get the essence of who God is in your heart and your life and your mind, you have to go through suffering. Suffering. You have to have suffering to really understand and to be able to really comprehend what God is and who He is. We sung this song just a few moments ago, "He Will Not Fail Me Now." And throughout this song, one of them says in verse 3, "When in affliction, grief, and pain, He did not fail me then. When no one cared, I came to Him. He did not fail me then. I trusted Him for keeping grace to walk the path His hand did trace. And said, while looking in His face, 'You will not fail me now.'" Many times we think that we can have a path of life that we trace out and that's the right path. But the Lord has a path for every one of us. To walk the path that His hand traces is the one that will bring us real, true peace, joy, contentment, fulfillment, and satisfaction through life. And it's the path that will lead us from point A to point B, and point B being heaven. Point B being the end, the eternal end that the Lord has designed and desired for us to be able to have life, life, eternal life. So the writer said, "I look at the light, and it soothes the burning rage of my tongue. But when it enters my heart, it sets all of me on fire." Folks, the Lord wants all of us to be on fire because He, the source of light, is inside of us. Now turn with me to the book of John. We have some reading here in chapter 14. beginning with 19. St. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 19. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. A little while. These few chapters here in the book of John, from here to the end of the book, is the very last days and hours of Jesus' life here. This particular one was the day before His crucifixion, the day before His death. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Yet a little while, just close to the time when I'm going to be crucified, the world seeth me no more. Not until the time of the judgment. The men of the world wouldn't see Him visibly, and they didn't have faith to really discern who He was. So, but ye see me. After I'm gone, you'll continue to see me. He had tried to explain to them, tried to help them to understand that He would be taken away from them. They would be scattered, and they would feel like they were left alone. And He said, and it's going to look like I am alone. But He said, I'm not alone. My Father is with me. And He had said to them, just above, a little bit farther here in the verses, He said, it's needful that I go away, but I'll not leave you comfortless. And that word comfortless means orphans. I'll not leave you as orphans. I'm going to send something in my place. And it was the Christ came to bring the plan of salvation. But when He left, when He ascended and the Holy Spirit came down, folks, that's the thing that can burn inside of our being. The essence of who God is, the life of God, the force of God, the one that breathed life into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul. It's something that God imparted of Himself to that clay, that dust, that frame, and made it a living, breathing being that had the ability to have communion with God. And He desires that very same thing from you and me because He has given us life. And He wants us to have the burning light inside of our bosom so that we not only feel just, I'm not satisfied with just a little lick, just a little taste. I'm not satisfied with just a little basking in the warmth. I want it to radiate from within to the outward, not from the little things on the outside that can maybe seep their way in. I want it within. I want it inside of me so that what comes in, what is inside of me is radiating all around me. And I feel the burning inside. I feel the love of God. I feel the mercy of God. I feel who God is burning in my life. And wherever I go, whatever I'm dealing with, whatever situation I'm in, that fire can't be quenched. Now you say, preacher, you're talking idealistically. Maybe so. But Jesus has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He came to make a difference in the heart of a man. He came to cause there to be a purging process. So that as we go through life, and we're not looking, He said in one place, after He had handed out the loaves and the fishes, He said, you seek me, not because of the miracles, not because of what I can really do for you, but you seek me because you had the loaves and the fishes and you were filled. You had that which satisfied your natural desires, your natural needs, your natural yearnings. Folks, there is something inside of man that cries out to something higher than what he is that needs satisfaction and peace and fulfillment. And it is only found in the Lord. It is only found in God, in His Spirit, dealing with the life, the heart, the essence of what God breathed into man. He said, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Judas Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world?
Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Being yet present with you. At this point, Christ was still in physical form with the disciples. He knew they needed more than that physical form. He knew that they needed more than just being able to see Christ, because what they were about to see would shock them to the inner core. And the truth is, folks, if you have not, you will go through something in life that will shake you to your inner core. And all of the things that you would trust in as being God, what you think God is, who you think He is, there will be something that will come along and will shake you to the core to cause you to really think and question and wonder if it is so. And God wants to get to you something deeper than $3 worth. He wants to get to us something more than God being placed in a little box that we can put on the shelf and say, I think I'll have some of my God now. So I go get it off the shelf, set it down, take the lid off and say, Now Lord, would you come do so and so for me? Thank you, Lord. I'm glad you did that. Now I'm done. Put it back. It's more than that. But many times we go through life and we treat God that way, do we not? Does God not feel sometimes that He's pushed along the side and He wants to be so much more than that? He is more than that. Jesus said to the disciples, You see me. You see me. In a physical form, you see me. And I'm glad to have had this time with you. But I go away and it's needful that I go away. Because the only way that we can really get the full essence of who God is not to be able to have a physical form. Because it's easy for us. It's easy for us to put hope and confidence and trust in things. Things. Things that we can see, hear, feel, taste. It's easy to put our faith and our hope and our trust and our confidence in those things. But God's not a thing. He's Spirit. And He's life. And He sent God, loving God, sent His Son Jesus to be hanged on the cross, crucified, so that we could have a relationship with the Father that's more than $3 worth. I am thankful for every time the Lord blesses any one of His children with a song, with a scripture, with anything like that. But I'll ask a question. If something happened to you that took away your voice of song, and you were no longer able to sing, and song had been your staff through life, where's God? Have you lost your hope because you lost your voice? Have you lost your hope because the song's not there? Have you lost all of the essence of who God? He wants to be deeper than that. He's bigger than that. He wants to be more than the loaves and the fishes, more than the box. Open the box. Ah, there's a good song. Put the lid on the box. That blessed my soul. I felt good and warm. Now I put the box away and I wait until I need another song and I'm feeling down and low again. And I go get the box and I open the box and there's a song. And I feel good and I close the box and I put it away. $3 worth of God. John 16. John 16, verse 16. A little while and you shall not see me. And again a little while. And you shall see me. Because I go to the Father. Then said some of His disciples among themselves, What is He saying to us?
A little while and you'll see me, a little while and you'll not see me. What does he mean? A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. What does he mean, a little while? We don't know what he means. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, you will weep and lament, but the world rejoice, and you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. So they were going to see him there a little while, and he was going to be crucified and put in the tomb, and they wouldn't see him. And then he was going to be resurrected, and they would see him. And then there was going to be the time when they would be there with him, and he would be ascended to the Father, and they wouldn't see him. Up and down, up and down, up and down. We see him, we don't see him. We see him, we don't see him. He wanted it to be more than just you see me. He wanted it to be. He said, you'll see me, but not with these literal eyes. With the eyes of faith. Being able to feel the burning within. Have you ever felt like sometimes that God hid Himself from you? Have you ever felt like you were in a desperate situation and you needed help, you needed answers, and God wasn't there? Have you ever felt that way? Look, I have. I'll be honest with you, I have. I felt like I've prayed, I've poured it out, I've asked, I've entreated, I've pleaded, I've done everything I know to do. I've fasted, I've meditated, I've read the Word, and it just seems like what's going on? Where is he? What do I do? I'm not getting anywhere. Maybe I'm the only one that feels that way. I doubt it. I figure most everyone in this building, if you're really trying to serve the Lord, that you have experienced those faces of God. So it is possible, I believe, for the Lord to hide Himself from us for a little space, for a little time. Why does He do it? I think there's several reasons. I think one is that we've grieved Him. Maybe we've done something to grieve Him. Folks, we're dealing with an august majesty God, the one that gave everything, gave His Son. And the Scripture tells us when Jesus was hanging on that cross, He cried out before He yielded up the ghost, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ became sin for the whole world, present, past, future. He became sin. He embodied sin. He took upon Himself sin. And the Scripture tells us that God just doesn't countenance sin. And it grieved the Lord, and He turned His face from Jesus, from His Son. My God, why have you forsaken? Why have to go through this awful thing? And then when we come to a place where we want $3 worth of God, we might be surprised that He is grieved. He's grieved. And it may be that the Lord is turning His face because we've grieved Him. And we do, as human beings, grieve the Lord. We do things in our own humanity that we don't understand, that we don't know, don't mean to do many times, but we do things and it grieves the Lord. And out of His love and mercy, as the Scripture says, whom He loves, He chastens. Thank God for the chastening of the Lord. Because if He didn't care, if He didn't love you, He'd let you just go your own way without any check, without any cutting across your path, Thank God for the chastening of the Lord. So sometimes He turns His face when we grieve Him. Have you ever, as a child, or as an adult with your spouse, done something that grieves either your parent as a child or as a spouse, done something to grieve your companion, and you want to fix it? And try as you might, it seems like there's just not any, the connection's not being made. How does it make you feel? Does it make you feel like, oh well, just walk away? Or do you try to get that thing out of the way? When we feel that way, when we feel the Lord has turned His face another direction from us, many times we start feeling really desperate. Oh Lord, where'd You go? I got to get this thing fixed. Got to get this out of the way. Got to get this gap bridged some kind of a way. So we've grieved Him. Or maybe He turns His face because He's testing our trust in Him. We say, well, that's cruel. Is it so? Don't we have to have some tests along the way to determine where we are in our faithfulness and our walk and our determination with the Lord? He tests our trust in Him. It's not because He's trying to make us slip or fall, but there are things that we have to have. We have to have trials. We have to have tests along the way to strengthen us, to temper us, to help us be moderated in our experience with the Lord. Tests, trials, they come. Sometimes we don't feel the face of the Lord because there is a test. Will You trust Me even when I remove the loaves and the fishes? Will You trust Me? Will you be faithful to Me just because You know that I am God? Or we have something to learn. And we've got a lot to learn. As human beings, we have much to learn of the Lord, to learn about ourselves, to learn of the workings and the maneuverings of God, how He works through life. And I'd like to read one of the commentators where he says, in this last verse we read, John 16:22, "In Your joy, no man taketh from You." The joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. The joy of the chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees was a short-lived one on account of Christ's death. For Jesus was soon raised from the dead, and the apostles were filled with the Spirit and went forth boldly preaching in the name of Christ, to the great grief of these men. But the joy of the disciples was durable. Their risen Lord would never die more. The blessings of grace, such as redemption, pardon, righteousness, and atonement, would and do ever remain as the foundation of solid joy. Nor could a stranger intermeddle with it. Not one, either man or devil, could take it away. Not by all the reproaches they could cast upon them, or persecutions they could follow them with. And so, though a believer's joy may be damped by sin, and Satan, and the world, it may not be always in lively exercise. Yet the matter of it always remains in Christ, and the principle of it in themselves can never be destroyed, but will issue in everlasting joy in another world. You see, if they take away the Bible, "Thy words have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God." If they lock all the doors to churches all over the world, again, where is God? Is He inside of four walls? Or is He inside of you? If it meant that we could never really assemble together except under threat of our lives, and we had to steal away under darkness of night, would we just quit?
Folks, we read accounts over and over again of people who believe in God, love the Lord, have given their hearts and lives to Him, who are willing to hazard life to be able to meet together for a little while. Brother Nelson read Wednesday night in the prayer service. He read an article of a book that about some Bibles that were being smuggled into China. I believe it was 1 million Bibles they were trying to get over there. God found a way to make it happen. And it happened. There are people in this world who do not have one of these. Does that mean they can't know God? Folks, if everything material was taken away from us, there's one thing they can never take away from you if it's inside here. They can't take away God. They can't kill God. The only thing they can do is try to break the spirit of a man and take it away from you like that. But if it's settled down deep inside of me, and that's again what the writer was saying, I lick at the light. And it soothes the burning rage of my tongue. But when it enters my heart, it sets all of me on fire. The Lord wants all of us to be on fire. He wants us to have it from within. Not just the external, but from within. He wants it down deep inside. For every child, you and you and you, He will be there. He has promised. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And the Scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. What He has said He will do, He will do. I appreciate your time and attention this morning. God bless each one. You pray for me. Let's pray for one another. And thank you for being here this morning. Amen.